Well, this has been a question that's been around for thousands of years. It's a question that is philosophical, I guess, for some, and of eternal significance for others. Though I would say that the answer to this question will potentially have the greatest impact on the way that someone lives their lives, and also will be a great indicator, one of the most significant indicators, on how someone understands or believes in the life to come. The question that needs to be asked is this: who is Jesus? Now, you've got to get past the simplicity of this answer and really, really boil it down. If you were asked by someone, who is Jesus, and you had to answer in a short, concise, maybe just a sentence or a few words, how would you define who Jesus is? And who is Jesus to you? Who is he really? Who is Jesus? I'm going to invite you to turn to page 6 in your bulletin that you received this morning. And there is a question in there. On page 6, the question is, who is Jesus? Now, I'm going to ask you to fill that out, okay? Now, if you need another cop, maybe you only grabbed one for your family, you'd like another one so you can participate, just slip your hand up. Our ushers have some extra bulletins. They can pass one down to you. Just slip your hand up and we can get one over to you. So I want you to answer the question, who is Jesus? Use some adjectives, some descriptive words, maybe a phrase. Maybe your answer has more to do with some questions that you have. But right there, in the spot for the definition, who is Jesus? And I'm going to give you about 2 minutes to do this. So I want you to focus for 2 minutes, just you and your paper, and pondering the question, who is Jesus? You ready? Go. You shouldn't be looking at the screen. Look at your paper. The happy puppy will be there later. Got it? Let's take a quick look at the answers that were given on a college campus recently. The next generation coming up, and even some professors and teachers of that generation, as they answered this question, who is Jesus? Take a look.
Who do you believe the person of Jesus Christ to be? That's a tough question.
He's the main guy for Christianity, I guess.
He's cool. Jesus Christ.
Who is he to you?
He's just Jesus, man. I don't know. He's just a cool guy, man. He's awesome.
A carpenter from 2,000 years ago.
A Jew, definitely. And yeah, he was a reformer, but I don't believe him to be the Messiah at all.
Now, who do you believe Jesus Christ to be?
Ooh, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, I believe he existed, but I believe that he might have been like a rock star, like, you know, pretty cool. Like, maybe people thought he was super cool, but I don't believe in him as, like, a religious force.
He's not a person in history. That's all.
It's a comfy story that probably makes people feel secure.
Who do I believe Jesus Christ to be? Like, what kind of question is that?
Who is he anything to you at all, or what's your thoughts?
He's a religious figure. He obviously had a good message to send. I don't know if he's not my savior, but he was a good guy, for sure.
Jesus Christ to be.
I think Jesus Christ pretty much is who you believe yourself to be.
I think Jesus Christ was a magician. I mean, he studied in the Far East, kind of like David Blaine, but like he had way cooler tricks.
He's a dead man who had an enormous impact on the world. Right. Said a lot of wise things, and was the man of his time.
He's like God that you can talk to, I guess.
Like
God that you can talk to. I mean, when I pray, I just say, like, God, and I say, like, thank you, Jesus. But yeah, I bet they're both kind of listening. It's kind of like a conference call.
Who do you believe Jesus Christ to be?
Jesus Christ? I don't know, the Savior?
Guy from history.
Who is Jesus Christ? John McCain is Jesus Christ.
I believe in the historic personage of Jesus, but I don't really buy into the water into wine.
A person, a historical figure, that's it.
To me, he's a guy that I guess he started a thing with some people, and I guess it turned into something he didn't intend, and that sucks. But he meant well.
I think Jesus Christ is everybody.
Everybody?
Yeah. I don't know. I think that everyone has a little bit of Jesus in them, or God, or something like that.
No, I believe in God, but I don't know who it is. I just think it's someone above us, you know.
Jesus Christ is, I mean, obviously a very important historical figure, but for me, that's kind of where it ends.
He definitely did not die for my sins. Mm-hmm. Maybe existed. I don't believe that he's going to save me or any of this sort, but I don't mind that other people believe that.
I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe there is such a person.
I actually don't know yet. It's just something that I'm still trying to figure out exactly what I believe in and what it really means to me to even have a religion right now.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is exactly why we're doing this series. There is a lot of confusion out there as to who Jesus is. And though we're not going to be exhaustive in this series that we're doing, I do want to highlight a few areas that I think are keenly important in understanding who the person of Jesus is. Now, I've already kind of wrecked this series in some ways because the message that was for next week, I've actually kind of chopped into pieces and have put into this week. And the message for this week is still part of this week's message. And then the message I'm going to give for next week has no part of any part of the series. Just trust me. Come next week and it'll all make sense. But this idea of who Jesus is of supreme importance. And I want to hear some ideas that you've come up with. What did you put down on your paper? Who is Jesus? Just call it out. Your Savior. Our Father. Son of God. He what? He's your ticket to heaven. He's your passage. Yep. Okay. Deity made flesh. Interesting. Okay. Counselor. There was one over here. I didn't hear it. Redeemer. What?
Sinless man.
All-knowing? Truth? Son of God? Sure, I mean, these are all great descriptions as to who Jesus is. The one that I want to focus on today, I think, is supremely important in understanding his identity. I think understanding Jesus' identity and who he is will greatly impact what you do with that information, that is, who Jesus says he is or who Jesus truly is. And so the one that I want to focus on today is this idea that Jesus is God. Now, when I say that Jesus is God, what in the world do I mean when I say that? Well, I mean this. I mean that Jesus, in his identity of being God, is what we would call the hypostatic union, obviously, right? Hypostatic union. Looks like maybe there's a couple you don't know what that is. Anyone want to share what the hypostatic union is for those that just might not know here this morning? Anyone?
Please define hypostatic union.
Thank you for asking. I think I will. But in order to do that, I think what I'd like to do before I kind of unpack this $5 phrase, hypostatic union, is I want to take a kind of a stone and skip it across the pond of Scripture and see what the Bible has to say about Jesus and his humanity, and Jesus and his deity, Jesus being God. Now, this is just a sampling. There are hundreds of verses that you could pick from. I just picked a few. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 talks about Jesus' birth, and it says, look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. If a woman gives birth to a child through her womb, like, you know, a real birth, what is born? Is that a God or is that a person, a human being? It's a human being. Like, God's materialized or somehow, you know, but, you know, live birth, that's got to be human in some way. You know, growing in the womb and the cells dividing and, you know, all the stuff that happens in there. Human. But yet they say his name is going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so somehow this human that's born is also God with us. So the tension starts right at the very beginning as they talk about Jesus' birth. Now the book of John, the Gospel of John, was written to a group of people that you would call kind of, well, they were part of a Gnostic group. It starts with a G, G-N-O-S, Gnostic. In fact, English teachers out there, I'm sorry, I just have to, what's up with the silent G? Gnostic, Nat. Any purpose, English teachers? I think we ought to start a petition, get rid of silent G's. I don't understand, just to trouble children, I guess. But Gnostic, the Gnostics believed in this idea of the supernatural realm over the physical world that we lived in. And they used this idea of, in fact, if you've seen Star Wars, right? The Force in Star Wars, that's a Gnostic view. They got that idea from the Gnostic belief system that there's this overarching force or power in the world or in the universe that directs everything. And so the Gnostics taught about this force. They called it the Word. Logos is the word they used for it, translated into English as the Word. And they said that this all-powerful Word, this Logos that controls everything. And John, in writing to them, wanted them to know that the overarching force that they were speaking of is God the Creator, that it's Jesus himself. And so in John chapter 1, verse 1, he starts off right away using their language of Word to speak of Jesus. And he says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, as Gnostics would have heard this, it would have heard this in maybe modern day. The Force existed before anything. And the Force was with God, and the Force is God. Now, later, John is going to define Word, or this Force, as Jesus himself. So what John is really saying here is that before the creation of anything, there was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus, what? Is God. Powerful statement that he made. Go on a couple verses to verse 3. It says, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Meaning that Jesus was the creator. When you open up to Genesis and you read the 7 days of creation, that's Jesus. Jesus is the creator. He's the one that creation was born through. A few verses down further in John 1:10, it says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. That Jesus came into the world he created, but people didn't recognize him as God. John 1:14. It says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Here we see that Jesus, as God, became human and lived here on earth. And he retained the glory of God, though he was now a man. And to sum this up, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. That's an important thing to understand. And he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. And so here you have this tension in Philippians, which I think says it as clearly as anything, that there's this God piece of Jesus and there's this human piece. And the God piece, he set aside some kind of privilege he had, and then in his humanity, he sacrificed himself for all of us. He was the complete sacrifice. And so we have this tension of who Jesus is. Is Jesus God or was Jesus a man? What do you think? Well, the scriptures teach both. So much so that the first 400 years of church history were wrapped around this issue. Everybody was discussing and debating and arguing and even calling each other heretics for their different belief systems because the church was trying to get their head around who Jesus was. Looking at the teachings of Scripture and trying to say, look, is Jesus God or was Jesus just a man? Because the answer to that question has a profound impact on how you're going to live your life. Was Jesus God or was Jesus just a man? Well, I want to take you through a little bit of church history this morning, not because I want you to take a nap or make your, you know, shopping list. But I think that it's important as we deal with this issue of Jesus' identity, because when the church was forming, there were a lot of different solutions that were put out there for who Jesus was in trying to make sense of his humanity versus his deity. But the problem with a lot of these early solutions is that people tended to gravitate towards one extreme or the other. So on my, I think I still hold the record as the pastor with the biggest whiteboard in Sioux Falls. Oh. Tragic. So let me draw this out for us. Okay. Jesus. Jesus has this nature of being man or human. We'll call it humanity. And that would make him just a man. But on the other side of the continuum, we have this teaching in Scripture that seems to point to this nature of his divinity or his deity. So he's God. And as they debated this subject, a lot of different kinds of solutions were put forth. I want to share just a couple of the big ones with you because you can see some of these thoughts still existing today in Christian circles and in some denominations. When it came to focusing on the rejection of Jesus' divinity or his deity, and more of a focus in this area, Arianism was probably the number one thought that was out there. And Arianism was a belief that Jesus was created by God just before the creation of the heavens and the earth. So God, you know, was getting ready to do this creation stuff, and he created Jesus in order for Jesus to do the creating, which makes Jesus not God, makes him a creation of God. Arianism really took off and gained a lot of popularity. But then there was another thought that came around, kind of a hard one to Ebionitism. Ebionitism was this Jewish group that were still considering themselves Christians. So again, it wasn't just Christians, but it was kind of practicing Jews that claimed to be Christians. So we'd call them Messianic Jews in that first 400-year period of time. And they believed that Jesus was just a human being who was a human Messiah. They said, yes, he belongs to the line of David. He is a rightful heir to the throne of Israel, but he's just a man. He's not God. And that's what they taught. Subordinationism. By the way, that's an excellent Scrabble word. Subordinationism was this idea that Jesus in the Godhead or in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Son was subordinate to the Father. So there was this like kind of hierarchy. So Jesus wasn't fully God. He was something a little bit less than that. And along with that idea came adoptionism. Adoptionism believed or taught that Jesus was born a man, completely, fully, just a regular man. And then at about age 33, when he entered into the waters of the Jordan River, and John the Baptist was there, and John the Baptist baptized him, and Jesus came up, and the sky opened, and the dove came down, and God said, "This is my son who I am well pleased." They say at that moment, God adopted Jesus as his son. So this is kind of the things that were kind of swirling around. But there were also ideas on the deity side that focused on Jesus' deity, but kind of left out his humanity. Docetism would probably be Docetism would probably be one of the number one things. And this is where they say Jesus was fully God, fully divine, and not human at all, and that the human form that you saw was just a form, but it wasn't a real body. In other words, if you pricked it, it wouldn't bleed. It was just as divine. It was a godly body, and that there was no humanity to Jesus at all. Gnosticism, which we talked about earlier. Gnosticism, of course, being the idea that the spiritual realm was more important than the physical world, believed that Jesus was a spirit in human form, but again, not really human at all, just this spirit. Apollinarianism. Apollinarianism said Jesus was born as a man and he was physically a man except for one part of him. Anyone know what part that is? His brain. That his mind was divine. So he had God's mind in a human body, which would mean that he wouldn't, you know, struggle or suffer with anything because he had this God mind. He knew everything, all of God's attributes in his mind, but had this physical body. And so that's the way they kind of differentiated it. And then monotheism, the last one. Monotheism is very similar to this, except it wasn't the mind. They said it was the will. That Jesus didn't have a human will. He had a divine will. So if Jesus were tempted and he had a divine will, could he succeed with that temptation or would he fail with it? Obviously succeed. In other words, there's no way he could relate with the temptations that I struggle with because I don't have a divine will. I have a very human will. And so these were some of the tensions that were there. And yet others would try to combine these two. And they would say, you know, his divine nature and his human nature mixed together and changed and warped and it became a new nature. And people would say, well, what is the new nature? And they go, well, we really don't know. But it's different. And they just kind of said it's Jesus. He's the new nature. And so people were trying to kind of connect all these pieces together. And so I ask you, who is Jesus? Is he human? Or is he divine? Hang on, some of you said yes twice. Is he human?
Yes.
Is he divine?
Yes.
So you're not buying any of this stuff? problem is that every one of these is inconsistent with Scripture. You'll find one or two scriptures that support it, but the rest of Scripture has to be ignored. Because if you're focused on his deity, there are plenty of scriptures that talk about his humanity. And if you focus on his humanity, there's plenty of scriptures that point to his deity. So to address the issue, the church came together in a city called Chalcedon. And it's in modern-day Turkey. This was Asia Minor back in the day, right about in this area. And there was a Archbishop of Alexandria, and his name was Cyril, and we've got his Polaroid that was taken at the event. He was there, and this was the year 451 CE, and he proposed an idea that hadn't been heard before, and it was the hypostatic union. And what he said is, he said, you know what? As I see it, and I look at Scripture, what Scripture seems to be telling us is that the person of Jesus has two natures. That he has one that is undiminished deity, and he has one that is perfect humanity. And that he is fully God and fully man at the same time. And that these two natures exist forever in the one person of Jesus. And that the two natures don't distort, they don't change one another. They don't cause some kind of split personality. They are separate. So to reduce this down, if you read what the scriptures say, the scriptures seem to support and teach this idea of this hypostatic union, that Jesus is both fully man and fully God. Now, if I were sitting in the seats and I was listening to me, I would be asking a question that I would hope that the guy speaking would know I was going to ask. You know what that question is? So what? Who cares? Like, seriously, Doug, we've been here 20 minutes listening to you. What do we care? This is why it matters. If Jesus is not God, he can't forgive your sin. If he can't forgive your sin, he also can't offer you eternal life. And he can't point you to what pleases God. And he's a liar. If Jesus is not God, he cannot forgive your sins or offer you eternal life. Anyone here interested in Jesus being God? But what about his humanity? Well, if Jesus is not a man, he wouldn't be able to identify with the sufferings of humanity and live a sinless life, a type of sinless life that experiences the same kinds of temptations and struggles we do. If he isn't human, then the life that he lived would have nullified himself as the perfect sacrifice once and for all to erase the consequences of sin. You see, without Jesus being both God and man, there would be no eternal life offered to us except through the old, imperfect animal sacrificial system. So again, I ask, who is Jesus? Because if Jesus is God, that will profoundly impact the way that you live your life. It means Jesus isn't just a moral man or a good teacher, or a great prophet, or a cultural rock star. It means that Jesus is the same God who created you, the same God who has a plan for your life. It means that we should pay attention to the things that he said. Not just pay attention to them, but the things that he said should be course-altering to our lives. So I want to leave you with maybe one final question. Has Jesus altered the course of your life? Don't let something else fill your brain as I ask that question. I want you to ponder that for a second. Has Jesus altered the course of your life? I don't mean, do you know him? I'm not asking you if you believe in him. I'm not asking you if you pay homage to him every Sunday in church. I'm saying, has Jesus radically altered the course of your life? And if you're going to say yes to that this morning, then I'm going to ask you one last question. Where's the proof? Let's pray. Well, I guess we learned this morning that as we say God and we address you, that we're also addressing the Holy Spirit and we're also addressing Jesus. We believe that you are God, and that you came to offer us something that we couldn't gain on our own. And so many times we get trapped into this idea that Jesus is somehow different than God. Like he's just like our buddy swinging on swings, and that he's there as a kind of cosmic vending machine to give us the things that we ask for. We think of him as buddy Jesus instead of the creator of the universe. So, Lord, I guess in some ways I pray that you'd give us a little reverence to this and maybe a little fear and trepidation, understanding that as Christ, you are God. But I am comforted in the fact that you still know each one of us personally and that you knew our names before the formation of the world and that you love us and you have a plan for our life that is specifically designed for us, that you put us in this place and at this time to be able to do your will. And Lord, we are so wrapped up in our culture that just continues to push and perpetuate this idea that life is about comfort and meeting our needs and avoiding suffering and gaining material stuff, whatever it may be. And in the midst of all that, God, would you completely miss out on the plan that you have for us? Because, well, honestly, sometimes your plan doesn't include comfort, and many times there is suffering involved. There's something much greater that you're calling to us than just the pursuits of this world. And so, Lord, it would be my prayer that our relationship with you would radically change and alter the course of our lives. That you wouldn't just be a thing we talk about or a get out of jail free card that we like to hold up and say, I know Jesus, so I'm going to heaven, and that's all I need, and that's all I care about. We would understand that a relationship with you will radically change our world. We ask that you would help us to love others with the kind of love that you show us. We would realize that we weren't put here on this earth for ourselves, but we were put here for the sake of other people, to love them like you loved us. So today we thank you for your love. For those that are gutsy enough here today, we ask for you to challenge us. To challenge us to live radically for you. That when you say go, we would say we will follow. We thank you for your great love for us. Jesus' name, amen. As the ushers come forward to take our offering, you're going to see a video played. It's an interview that was done of Bono, who is the lead singer for the group U2. A lot of people have questioned maybe where he is in his faith journey and some of the songs that he sings, and I thought this interview was a great example of him describing for himself who Jesus is. Take a look at this video.
I look to the scriptures for poetic truth, as well as the sort of historical stuff I'm interested in. And of course, there was a historical Jesus.
No, I'm talking about God.
Oh, right.
And do
well,
you
I see? The person of Christ is my way to understand God.
Do you pray?
Yes.
To whom or what do you pray?
To Christ.
What way? To Christ.
Yeah.
And what do you pray for?
pray to get to know the will of God, because then the prayers have more chance of coming true. I mean, that's the thing about prayer, isn't it? I mean, we don't do it in a very lofty way in our family. It's just a bunch of us on the bed, usually. We have a very big bed in our house. And all our, we've prayed with all our kids. We read the scriptures, we pray. It's not even regular. Sometimes if we go to church on a Sunday, we go when the church has ended and we'll just go in on our own as a family.
For peace and quiet.
For peace and quiet. And we'll pray, usually about people that we know who are struggling with something. Illness or
so
whatever.
So then, what or who was Jesus as far as you're concerned?
I think it's a defining question for a Christian, is who was Christ. And I don't think you're let off easily by saying a great thinker or a great philosopher, or because actually he went round saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God or he was
not.
No, nuts.
Nuts, yes.
Forget
yes.
Rock and roll messianic complexes. This is like, I mean, Charlie Manson type delirium. And I find it hard to accept that all the millions and millions of lives, half the earth, for 2,000 years, have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I don't believe it.
Therefore it follows that you believe he was divine.
Yes.
And therefore it follows that you believe that he rose physically from the dead.
Yes, yeah. I'm no problem with miracles. Living around them. I am one.
So when you pray then, you pray to Jesus.
Yes.
The risen Jesus.
Yes.
And you believe that he made promises which will come true.
Yes. I do.
Next week, as we continue this series, the message that wasn't originally in this mix is the idea of the historical person of Jesus. And so next week, I want to try and tackle that issue to talk about, this person, Jesus, did he really exist? Is there evidence that he actually existed in history? Or is he just part of the Bible and maybe a fable or some storybook? But is the person of Jesus really a real person? And so we want to tackle that next week. So we invite you back to be a part of that. Don't forget to sign up for Don Byerly. Also, the board in the back for our military guys. Take some of those slips to buy some of those items that they need, and we'll be sure to ship them over there. And before I let you go, we have a very important person in the service today. She's usually in first service, but she came second service today. She is a woman who has made a profound impact on the kingdom of God. Over 40 years in the mission field, but not only that, but she was the very first youth worker here at Hillcrest back in the 40s. The first youth worker. Kind of the youth area was the Beehive, and if you go today up in our youth room, we call it the Beehive, kind of in honor of her. But she just celebrated her 90th birthday. If you would, give a round of applause to Bea Westerman. Bea, just raise your hand back there. We have, as I know of, at least three seniors now that are over 90 here at Hillcrest, right? So if you just reduce that down, if you want to live a long, long life, go to Hillcrest. So God bless you all. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed.